to God. There's anybody God wants to help, I am the one. And he always wants to help me. Glory to God. He always wants to help me. Amen. All right. Where were we yesterday? Trying to get you to see whether we're on the same page. Where were we yesterday in our study? This is our God. Where were we yesterday? Who was a yesterday? Sorry? We talk about the... Did you talk about the wrath of God? Or we said it... Is that where we stopped? That's where we stopped. Is that what we talked about? Okay, so we just said something about the wrath of God, isn't it? Okay, so what led us to all that? Okay. First John. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. Are you there? 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. The one that is sincere, the one that is faithful. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and what? Eternal life. So we said in this teaching that the understanding that Jesus came to give is the revelation of God's character. That knowledge is eternal life. That's important. For the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. That's a revelation. Why is that so important? Because it's the foundation upon which salvation is laid. So John begins to give us a very crucial revelation concerning what caused Adam to transgress in the first place. It's because of an understanding. He lacked understanding. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 says that if our gospel be hid, it is he to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world has what? Blinded our minds to... He has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel should what? Shine. So, if you combine that with what the Son of God came to do, what is that glorious light? And understanding. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, if our gospel be hid, it is he to them that are lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means the minds have been blinded by the God of this world. So we said the God of this world works in the minds of men. And that's crucial. It works in the mind of men. If the God of this world blinds the hearts of men, which is the minds of men, then obviously what must have happened in the Garden of Eden took place where? In the minds of men. Say amen. We said yesterday also that when they came back from their missionary journey in Luke chapter 10 from verse 17, when disciples came back with joy, and they told Jesus that even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said that I beheld Satan fall as what? Lightning from heaven. And we said that Jesus was explaining what happened when the disciples were sent out. So when they went out, what did they do? They preached the gospel. So the effect of the gospel upon the hearts of men, it works behind the scenes. Because it's working behind the scenes, Jesus says, I beheld Satan. That means it's spiritual reality. He says, when you went to preach, Satan, what does he do? He blinds the hearts of men. Lets the light of the glorious gospel to shine. Now, when the message that they were given to preach is that the kingdom of God is near, or it has come near, they heal the sick, they cast out devils. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. Lightning is a figure of speech with speed. In other words, the hold of Satan over the minds of men was broken when you went out preaching. And that was a prophecy concerning what the gospel would do. Say amen. Because when the demons were cast out then, it was not a permanent thing. No. Colossians 1:13 had yet to take place. In Colossians 1:13, the Bible says that who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has what? Translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. That was yet to take place. So I beheld Satan fall as lightning. Is Jesus explaining how Satan's hold over the mind of men will be broken by the new birth? Glory to God. Do you agree with that? Okay, so it happened in their minds. Then we look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The same concept is presented by John. Because again, we're looking at Bible language. It's Bible language. And the great dragon was cast out. That old what? Serpent. So is he talking about the same being? Yes. Called the devil and Satan. That's the deceiver. Which what? Deceived the whole. So as a great dragon, as the old serpent, the devil, Satan, his main ability is deception. Deception. Affecting the choices of men, or so to speak, blinding their minds or covering their understanding. He says he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look at the next verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come what salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God where? Day and night. So I heard a loud voice in heaven is a pictorial representation of the effect of the gospel. The loud voice is the gospel. The heaven is in the minds of men. Hallelujah. So he's talking about the effect of the gospel on the minds of men. The same minds that were once blinded. That's what he's describing there. So what does he mean by he had a loud voice? He's talking about the impact the gospel will have on the hearts of those who accept it. If our gospel be it is it to them that are lost. And those who are lost, there is a being walking behind the scenes that you cannot see. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind. So God seeks access to men's mind because the mind, by extension, the conscience is where transactions take place. So what did Satan do to Eve? He deceived Eve. He affected our consciousness where God is concerned. That needs to matter. So when John is telling us, the same John that wrote to us, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him. How do you believe? You hear the message of the Son of God has been given. God so loved that he gave. That giving is not the incarnation. No. Jesus was not giving his earthly ministry. Jesus was giving on the cross. Actually, if you want to be very technical, he wasn't giving until his resurrection. Because in his earthly ministry, nobody could be saved. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, you couldn't believe until Jesus rose from the dead. So the believing itself is a message. The message is about what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. So for God so loved the world is how John presented the gospel in the four gospels. For God so loved that he gave. So you look at that giving as the resurrection. You know, Jesus used some words, again, like I said, if you're reading four gospels, and you don't read contextually, you will miss some things he says. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus stood before people, he crashed stood before him, and he told them, come unto me, all ye that what? Labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So question, if come unto me is a physical coming unto, they were already standing before him. What did he mean by all ye that labor and heavy laden? He was talking about the effect of the law. The law was a yoke that bound men. They always tried to please and they never measured up. So he said, come unto me. Couldn't be mean a physical coming of the word is standing there. So come unto me is a prophecy. Until you come to me. When would they come to him? When he rises from the dead. You know, there's this song we used to sing. And he says, if I be lifted up from the end, I withdraw all men unto. So what's about that? Leave Jesus higher. Leave Jesus higher. Lift him up for the world to see. For he says, if I be lifted up from the end, I will draw all men unto me. Now, in English, it simply, it looks like when we lift Jesus, I would have praises. He would draw men. Okay, and that's okay. But that's not what he's talking about. If I be lifted up, is resurrection. If I be lifted up, it's not even on the cross. Because on the cross, the price wasn't paid. The journey just began. On the cross, people saw him die physically. What they didn't know was that he needed to die spiritually. You couldn't see the spiritual death on the cross. It took the spirit that was present to let you know that he died because he went to the regions of the damned. Hallelujah. Innocent Anna. So, lift Jesus out. If I be lifted up, he's speaking about his resurrection. I will draw men, or through my resurrection, men will become new creations. That's what he was saying. So John, now the same John who said, for God so loved that he gave, is now using another language now in the light of the Spirit's witness. The Spirit now says, the Son of God has come. That death you saw, that burial you saw, that resurrection that was the result, is God giving man an understanding that he's true and faithful. He doesn't have a dual nature. He's always straight. Why is that understanding crucial? It's so crucial that those who are saved require that understanding to grow. Because that men are saved doesn't mean they will not learn or grow in the reality. Hallelujah. Again, remember what 2 Peter 3 says. 2 Peter 3, we'll come back here. This is so important. We'll come back to the scripture. 2 Peter 3, 18. but grow in grace, that is the knowledge of our Lord and what? Savior Jesus Christ. Can you see that? You have to grow in. What is grace? Grace is the knowledge of our Lord as Savior. Is our Lord is Savior. He is Savior, or the one who rescues, the one who delivers. He says that's how you grow. So there is no spiritual growth outside of that knowledge. That knowledge is the fountain of spiritual growth. That's how you grow. There is no growth outside of that knowledge. That when God appeared and we saw him appear, the only thing he came to do and he wanted to reveal is his ability to save and to rescue. So you can say it this way: when God showed up in Genesis chapter 1, it's a Savior. In Genesis chapter 2, it's a Savior. After Adam and Eve transgressed, he still came on the scene as Savior. That's important. Glory to God. That's important. So when you read David's testimony in Psalm 130, if thou not shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be what? Feared. What does God want to be feared for? As the one who judges? No. As the one who what? Forgives. That even to this degree, I will still forgive. So when he came on the scene, he called Adam's attention to bring Adam back to the path. In other words, when you missed it, Adam, you went into hiding. You had a voice. There was a condemnation that came from a voice, which is your conscience. You went into hiding. Who told thee that you were naked? Because you were naked before it happened. But there was somebody who painted your nakedness to you in a different way than I painted it. Because in that same nakedness, I came to you and I offered you life. Now that you have missed it, I am still coming with the same offer. I'm offering life. I've not changed. So the actions of men do not change the character of God. Oh, you need to get that. The activities and the actions of men does not change the character of God. It doesn't at all. God remains the same yesterday, what? Today, and what? Forever. That's important. So what did God do after the sin? He came with the same offer. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent and shall also bruise the heel. The seed of the woman. God came. He spoke it again. Now, that is Moses' way of presenting it. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the seed of the woman? Okay, so 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. I'm taking you back to some of the scriptures because you need to connect everything together. So the only thing is not scattered at all. They are all connected together. 1 Timothy 2, 13. Quickly. 13. So it says, for Adam was first formed. You know, this is the only verse of scripture where you find Adam and Eve mentioned together. Every other epistle, they are mentioned separately. So this is very crucial. You have Romans chapter 5, Adam was mentioned. Romans 1 Corinthians 15, Adam was mentioned. 2 Corinthians 11, Eve was mentioned. But you don't find any epistle where the two of them were mentioned together except this one. Always separately. So this particular pastoral letter, because Timothy, Titus, they are pastoral letters, is very crucial. It says, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Notice the word formed. So formed means, whose physical appearance did we see first? Adam. Was Eve present? Was Eve also present? No, Eve was present. She was present. You know what forms means? To give a visible expression. Were they created at the same time? Yes. Were they formed at the same time? No. So one came into expression first. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Now that's serious. Because if you read Genesis, you read Moses' writing, it's called a mystery. Why is it called a mystery? It looks like it was the woman that led the man into transgression. Is that not how it looks like? But look at what the epistles interpret so that you can understand. It says it's not the real woman, it's the man. It's actually the man. So you don't see what the man did in Genesis 3. The only thing you are baffled about in Genesis 3 is, why did God go? Are you saying God was not present when Eve was giving him the fruit? Apple to eat. Can God be that ignorant? Why did God go straight to the man instead of going to the woman? Adam, what have you done? The woman. Why did God go? Didn't God know? Or is God trying to do, you know, let's do self-examination and find out? No. The Spirit of God through this epistle tells us. See what it says. He said, Adam was first and Eve, and Adam was not the body. The woman being deceived was where? In the transgression. So let me tell you in plain language, Adam was a goner. Adam was already gone. Going, going, gone. In the transgression means a transgression was already in place. So Eve got into it by deception. Adam already got his own. His own was treason. His own is a failure to eat, refusal to obey. That was Adam's own. Okay? So Adam was not deceived. But each of them sinned. So Adam didn't sin for Eve. Eve didn't sin for Adam. They sinned individually. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that okay now? All right, so look at next verse. Here's where we're going. The same thing that Moses was trying to say in Genesis 3:15. Look at our process. Notwithstanding, she, who is she? The woman, he, she shall be saved in childbearing. And I don't really know why King James put it this way. Which is why you can't study your Bible in English. Because it's not grammar. Okay? The childbearing there actually means the child that shall be born. So he's repeating the prophecy. She shall be saved through the child that will be brought forth. Which child shall be brought forth? Moses already said it in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman. Okay? Women don't carry seed. Women are giving seed. So the seed of the woman is a prophecy, which Isaiah now tells us a virgin shall give birth. Why is Isaiah saying a virgin? Without the help of a man. That's what he's trying to say. Can a woman give birth without a man? No. So this is a special one. A virgin shall conceive and give birth. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. Usually when seed is mentioned, it always speaks about the man. So the seed of the woman. So it says she shall be saved through the child that shall be born. How? If they continue in what? Faith, which is love and holiness with sobriety. It's just defining faith. That means if they believe in the prophecy, would they be saved? Okay, so, you know, some people have been planning for Adam. Planning for it when we see. When I first get to heaven, I first ask, where are they staying? I will just rush it down. Look at the problem. You started. It's interesting that I'm not sure anybody has gone to heaven and they saw Adam. Maybe God is hiding him. Stay one place. Oh. Stay one place. Because food of the spirit may not work if they catch you. Or stay one place. God's problem, yeah, of course. You shall be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, where were we now before we went all this way? So, Jesus' manner of speaking, when he says, for God so loved, he wasn't talking about at the time Jesus went to the cross. The giving took place at the what? The resurrection. Say amen. So, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he was talking about his resurrection. That is when men can believe. Come unto me, all you that labor. Another word for come is believe. And I will give you rest. The rest that the Lord couldn't give, I will give you. Take upon you my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. What's Jesus' burden? Faith. Faith in the Father's character. What did Jesus come to give? I came to give you an understanding that you may know him that is always true. And we are in him that is true. This is the true God. Even what? Eternal life. Say it with me. Eternal life is an understanding. Hallelujah. It's so important because, again, that is what is at stake. That is what went wrong in the garden. It was God's character that was maligned in the garden. It's God's character that has to be presented to you without anything covering. First Timothy 2 now, quickly. Let's do some stuff today. First Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. Okay. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all thine authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of who? God, who is our Savior. So in his office as Savior, he will have all men to be saved. So when it says, I exhort therefore in verse 1, it says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, is talking about praying for the salvation of those in authority. That's what you're actually talking about. It's not necessarily a prayer point for praying for our nation. If you want to pray for the nation, what's the best way to pray for the nation? You pray by praying that those who are in authority will receive the gospel. Say amen. What is the condition of most of those people? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that one believe not. So see what it says again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved? So if we look at to be saved in the light of 2 Corinthians 4:3. What does 2 Corinthians 4:3 say again? If our gospel be hid. By now you should know that scripture. You should write it. Maybe do homework. Write this scripture 1,000 times. Submit next Sunday. By that time, when you are sleeping, you'll be seeing, if our gospel be it, it is he to them that are lost. Okay, are you there now? So, who will have all men to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? That is to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's knowledge of the truth? The understanding of him that is true. Are we clear? Now, notice, see, it continues. For there is one God. Now, this is the knowledge of that truth. This is our understanding. The understanding is there is one God, okay? And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you stop there, you'll have a problem with the definition mediator. Because English mediator means two parties are fighting. One party who is understood by this party and the second party comes to separate the current. It's not what we call mediator. I think we have what you call mediation centers. So the mediation center is unbiased to both sides, isn't it? They settle the rift between two parties, particularly couples. That's what they do. So they're supposed to be unbiased and impartial. So the mindset here, if you read this in English, notice what he was saying before. This is good and accepting inside of God as Savior. Who will have all men to be saved? That salvation means that is they will come to what? The knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Can you see that? The mediator gave himself a ransom. So there is one mediator. Now, in his ability to mediate, he gave himself a ransom. So let me ask a question. Who did he give himself a ransom for? To God or for men? So if it's a mediator that tries to settle the rift between two parties, God is angry, man is angry. In his ability or in his office as the ransom, he will need to settle both sides. So what have we established so far? God is not angry. Say God is not angry. Say God has never been angry. Who is angry? Colossians 1, verse 21. Because we're about to find out what mediator means now, not the English translation. Mediator. And you, they were sometime what? Alienated, distant, estranged, shut out in the dark. In your mind, notice again the emphasis in the mind, by wicked works, yet now as it what? Reconciles. So we were enemies through our wicked activities. Conviction came, guilt came, and the guilt made us look at God as the judge of our evil actions. So our actions called for judgment. Our guilty conscience told us the judgment will come from God, that God will punish. Do you understand that? It says we're enemies in our mind by wicked works. So our activities produce guilt. What facilitated the guilt? The law. The law. You see, when the Bible says the law, it's not just talking about the law of Moses, because the law has been on for a long time. Hallelujah. Even when you have not heard the law of Moses, when you do something wrong, don't you feel guilty? I'm not talking about after you got saved. I'm talking about before you got saved. Guilt has always been there, because the same guilt before there was a law of Moses, Adam went to hide. I heard the voice. I was afraid. I hid myself. What's that? Guilt. Condemnation. I heard your voice. Why? What happened when you heard my voice? I was naked. You were naked before, bros. Nakedness means with my imperfections. And I hid myself. So guilt caused him to go and what? Hide. Now, see what it says again. Go back to me to Romans chapter 3. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 afresh. And verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Glory to God. Now we know that whatsoever the Lord says, so here Paul uses personification, a figure of speech. He portrays the law as an individual who speaks, who has a voice. Whatsoever the Lord says, he says to those who are under the law. And those who are under the law, the purpose of the law is that every man may be what? Stopped. And all the world, again, this is not all the world. Who is referring to as all the world? All those who are under the law. In the days of Paul, was it everyone who was under the law? It wasn't everyone. In fact, let me put it this way. When Paul came to the church at Galatia, and if you read the letter to the Galatians, that is Paul blazing. When you see, minister is angry. If Paul starts an epistle, he greets grace and peace from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I greet you, love. He didn't start. After 3-4 verses, just went straight. He was very angry. Now, these were people that he had labored over. So in chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? What was Paul saying? You were never under the law. Somebody came, one of those super apostles with flowing robe. They came. You were in liberty, which Christ has been evidently set forth through the scriptures. They now took you from that place and took you into slave camp under the law. That's what Paul was saying. It seems like the robes they were wearing deceived you. It's because I didn't come with a super title. I'm not most senior supreme apostle. Is it you that you desire? You were never under. Why would you want to? Don't you hear what the law says? If you know what the law says, you will never have anything to do with it. That's what Paul was saying. He had told the church at Rome, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And yet justification is man's goal and man's desire. So he says, don't you hear what the law says? See what he said there. So, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. So, next verse. But now, say now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by what? The law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that what believe, for there is no difference. You notice he uses the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't want to deviate, but there is faith in and there's faith of. They don't mean the same thing. It don't mean the same thing. There's faith in, there's faith of. The faith of speaks about what Christ has done. You know, in Galatians 2:20, look at Galatians 2:20. We're opening many scriptures, but I trust you're getting it. Galatians 2:20, what does it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of. Can you see that? So the faith of simply means that the works he has accomplished on my behalf is calling it faith. The faith of speaks about what Christ has done. So it's not your faith in him. It's his faith in you that he's talking about. Hallelujah. Say, God believes in me. Say, Christ believes in me. Okay, so say, I live by the faith of. So I live in the light of what he has accomplished. That's what he's saying. So go back to Romans now. Romans 3 now. See what he says again. So this is what the law says. The law says, verse 19. The law says, we know that what's the matter the law says? It says to them that who are under the law, that every man may be stopped, that all the world may become what? Guilty before God. That's what the law says. So guilt itself is facilitated by the effect of the law. That's one of the things that the law does. The law facilitates guilt. The law shuts the mouth of men. For those who are under the law, is it everyone that's under the law? No. But there's a righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ, that some have laid on us. So when it says all the world become guilty, all the world simply means all those who are under the law. It's not everybody. Hallelujah. Abel was not under the law. Moses was not under the law. Noah was not under the law. Enoch was not under the law. Abraham was not under the law. Sarah wasn't under the law. So it can't be the whole world. So the whole world is a reference to those who were what? Under the law. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So, where were we before? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. So, notice give verse 4. Who will have one man to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So, what is that knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. What is a ransom? The fee you pay to a captor to free the captive. So we've established the fact that God is not the captor. Man is the captive of a captor. And that captor, his strength is in the sin of man. So he held man bound. Then Jesus, in his ability to mediate. Now notice again, what kind of mediator is Jesus? He gave himself as a ransom. He didn't pay a ransom. He himself is a ransom. So in his ability and office as God, our Savior, how did he enforce salvation? By paying the ransom, and the ransom was himself. So if he paid the ransom, and the person the ransom was paid to wasn't God, it means God was never the angry party. Hallelujah. God was never the angry party. So notice that they may come to a knowledge of the truth. What knowledge of the truth? There is a captor, there is a captive. But God is not the captor. God is the one who is a ransom paying to the captor in order for the captive to be free. That is knowledge of the truth. That knowledge affects the hearts of men. That's how God destroys the enmity in the minds of men. Notice Colossians 1 again, verse 21. If all I can say tonight is this one, I would have done a good job. Because let me say it again. This thing creeps on us unconsciously. You do something wrong. You know, it's just there somewhere hanging in the background. It's been so drummed into our consciousness. God is angry with the sinner every day. I remember Jonathan Edwards. One of his most favorite sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I read the sermon. That was his favorite sermon. People will come in their thousands, hundreds and thousands. They rush the altar. That was his favorite sermon. He had two major halls that will be filled. The bigger one will be filled. The second one will be at least be hard filled. So there was a time he had to travel on the preaching circuit. And there was this younger minister who was just upcoming. He was just coming. So he said, okay, you know what? Give him the smaller hall. He's just starting in ministry. Let him start from there. And then let him continue the meetings. When I come back, I'll take over. So he was surprised. He came back about 3 weeks. The small hall was filled. The big hall was filled. The big boss was able to fill only the small hall, the big hall, and half of the small one. This young man filled the big hall, filled the small hall, and filled the outside. And the meeting continued. So he asked him. He came to listen to what he was preaching. And that's how this older minister's life was changed. All that young man preached was about the love of God. And people came running. They were not running because they were afraid of hell. They were running because they saw the love of God in manifestation. So you can be a senior minister and your message is wrong. It's not how many years you've been saved. It is whether you have the knowledge of the truth. I mean, after 30 years of ministry, Philippians 3, Paul says that I may know him. The first time I read it and I checked history and it was 30 years of ministry, I told myself that when will I begin to know him? Paul said that I may know him. The fellowship of his sufferings. Conformable to his death. My own epistle that I will begin to know him. That's epistle according to Bible. That I shall begin one day to know him. 30 years. You are praying that you may. That is the magnitude of God's goodness and character. Paul saying that I may. It's like I may understand what kind of love is this. I mean, this is Paul that said that God demonstrated his love in that while we're yet sinners, that's why you were in rebellion, Christ died. And that death is a message. Because within that death is a resurrection, is a message. The message, when it is preached, affects the hearts of men. What does it do to the hearts of men? It removes the enmity. What do you call the enmity? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Even if you understand this thing, if you're preaching to an unbeliever and they get violent, you won't be angry. Because some of us will get like, you know, I can't forget. I think it's Gessie Plancy's wife. He said that he was preaching to a particular woman who was making advances to her husband. And she said, was a prostitute. So after trying to preach, and she listened, she said, feel free to go to hell. Go quickly. You can go. You can go. And just showing love of God, you are sitting. Go. Just even go. Hallelujah. So, you know, so it's the message. What's the message? Look at Romans chapter 8. So, in his ability as a mediator, it is not to settle fight between people. It is God himself paying ransom. So, in that ransom paid, whose heart was pacified? Whose heart was pacified? Remember what John told us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, it takes away the sin. Now, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb that God personally brought. So, God is not the one requiring a lamb. God doesn't require a sacrifice. Man requires a sacrifice to pacify him, to appease him, because man is angry with God. And a man's anger, man says, God is angry with me. Can you see the problem? That's the height of deception. Man is angry because he believes God is angry. He calls it enmity due to wicked works. So wicked works produces guilt. Guilt tells you that God will punish you. So Romans chapter 8 now. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, verse 13. Who shall lay anything to what? The charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. Next verse. Who is it that condemns? Paul, the same way he wrote in chapter 3, when he says, whatsoever the law said, he's using the same personification. Because the one who condemns is the law. The one who lays the charge is the law. So he's using personification now to explain what the law does. Hallelujah. Is the law a person? Is the law a person? You know, there's a figure of speech called personification. How many of you have heard that before? So, he's using personification to explain law. He says, the law lays a charge. He now says, the work Jesus did, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What is that? One mediator between God and man, who gave himself a ransom. Can you see the language now? So, how does it say Romans 8? God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. 1 Timothy 2, what does he use? Mediator who became what? Ransom. Can you see that? Okay. So he now says, in the light of that sacrifice, that ransom that was paid, who shall lay any charge against God? Is it not God that justifies? Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that what died. Look at next thing. Who is even where? At the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Say, Christ is my intercession. He makes intercession for me. He is my intercession. Again, use of English. The language that is used there. The word intercession there doesn't mean Christ is praying for you. No. What is intercession? Remember what he said. He says, who? It is Christ that died. Yeah, rather that is what? Reason. What's another word for reason? Resurrection. Who is even at the right hand of God? What's another word for right hand of God? What he accomplished through his resurrection. Who also make it what? Intercession. Is it talking about three differences or one thing? Is it three differences or one thing? It's one thing being explained. He died, he is risen. In being risen, he is at the right hand. At the right hand, he makes what? Intercession. Or the right hand simply means intercession has been made for you. Can you see that now? Can you see that? So, what is intercession has been made for you? Christ at the right hand. What does it mean to be right hand? To be at the right hand. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. You will get this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Before we go to Hebrews 10 again, like we did yesterday. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. What does it mean to say by himself? Ransom, isn't it? Died, delivered up. Are those terminologies, are they synonymous? Yes. So, when he had by himself purged our sins, how did he purge your sin? He is the ransom. God, our Savior, who is the mediator, who gave himself as ransom. So, he purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty where on high. So, when you hear right hand, what should you think about according to Hebrews 1:3? Your sins are purged. Let me say it again. Let me say it another way. We have looked at how he said it in 1 Timothy 2. How he says it in Romans chapter 8. This is how he says it in Hebrews 1:3. He's saying the same thing. What is he saying? He says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, that is risen again. Who also is at the right hand of God. Who also maketh what? Intercession. So at the right hand, what does right hand represent? Intercession. What is intercession? What he has accomplished by his resurrection. And that what he has accomplished is for who? It's for me, it's for you. Now, if you combine that with Hebrews 1:3, what did he accomplish by that right hand? The purging of your sins. If your sins are purged, what does that make you? God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Say amen. Do you understand what I just said? Thank you. So the right hand means your sins are purged. Your sins are purged means you are God's righteousness. So that's how God justified you. How did he justify? By making himself what? A ransom. Glory to God. So what Jesus' intercession is your ransom. He paid the ransom. By that resurrection which is at the right hand. That right hand, your sins are what? Purged. Glory to God. Can you see that now clearly? That's important. So, Hebrews 5, we just dabble in this one a little bit before we will continue tomorrow. Just dabble a little, just a little. We'll go back to Hebrews 10. We really can't do it. Hebrews 5. Okay, you're looking for the verse. Let's read from verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So he's looking at the natural lineage of priests now. He's comparing it with the priesthood of Jesus. He says that that priest taken from among men may offer both what? Gifts and sacrifices for sins. That priest should be able to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that because he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Next verse. By reason thereof, he ought also, as for the people also, for himself to offer sins, for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called that as was Aaron. Next verse. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever. After what? The order of Melchizedek. Where is he quoting from? The Holy Scriptures. Notice the language. So Christ also. So he's making a comparison between the earthly priest and the priesthood of Christ. He says, in the same way, Christ did not make himself. He just told you, no man takes up this honor upon himself, except he who is called to stand in that office. The same way Aaron was called. Aaron was called to stand as high priest. He now says, Christ also did not make himself a priest. How did his priesthood materialize? He says, it came to pass by the one who said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What is that? From everything we've been teaching since. What is that? Thank you. Clap for yourself. Ah, you are intelligent. Resurrection. Whenever you hear, thou art my son, this day, what should you remember? Resurrection. Acts 13. 32. So let me take it back to Acts 32 to remind you. We've touched this one on Sunday. We told you, so by now, if I, you should know Acts. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it's also written where? In the second Psalm. What's written in the second Psalm? Thou art my son, this day have I what? So he's telling you, by his resurrection, Jesus became high priest. What do priests do? Every priest taken from among men must offer gifts and what? Sacrifices. Notice that. Every priest. Let me ask you a question. Is this priest also taken from among men? Yes. Is this taken from a natural lineage? No. What was the word by which Jesus was made a priest? Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What do you know about Melchizedek? According to the definition of Hebrews, having neither father nor mother, nor beginning of days, nor end of life. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So if somebody has neither father nor mother, nor beginning of this or end of life, what are you referring to again? Resurrection. If somebody doesn't have end of this, how will you now end of this? Beginning of life from God? Okay. When was Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power? When he was born in Bethlehem or when he rose from the dead? Is that beginning of this? There's no beginning. Who gave birth to him there? He was born out of spiritual death into eternal life. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, after the power of an endless life, no end of life. So his own priesthood started from where? His resurrection. Now let me ask you a question. In that resurrection, will Jesus be alive forever? Will he be alive forever? Will his intercession be forever? Will the purging of sins be forever? Will your salvation be forever? Hallelujah. That is why he's been comparing him since. He was made a priest by the one who said to him, you are a priest forever after the order. So why did Melchizedek appear in Genesis 14? Just to point our attention to what God would do through Jesus. Melchizedek was a man. He had beginning of days. He had end of life. Why didn't Moses record his lineage? Who gave that to him? Because he doesn't want you to know. Because he wants to call your attention to the fact that there's a figure that will appear, that no man made a priest. God made that person a priest. Jesus will come after the same order. Hallelujah. Do you understand what Moses is doing? It doesn't mean Melchizedek will live forever. He's saying like, after the order, like. So Melchizedek typified something. The resurrection of Jesus, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. A priest forever after the order of what? so that his intercession is forever, his sacrifice is forever. Now, notice this priest, when priests are ordained, they offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Remember what 1 Timothy said. 1 Timothy says that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who offered himself a ransom. He is the ransom. Isn't it? He is the ransom. So when a priest appears before God, he ought to offer what? Gifts and sacrifices. So what did Jesus offer as a gift? Himself. Hebrews 10. I trust God will be able to go over some of these things tomorrow and shed more light, because we'll soon start praying. I'm not going to start from the beginning because of time. Are you there? Okay. Verse 11. Look at what it says. Hebrews 10 verse 11. And every priest. Now, which priest are these? The ones on the earth. A natural priest. Every priest stands daily. Say daily. So the priests are always in business. They're always fully employed. Somebody says, if a priest is fully employed, he's always working. What does that tell you about the sins of the people? The priest is always working. He stands daily. What does the priest do according to Hebrews 5? He offers gifts and sacrifices. So when the priest is standing daily, what is he doing? Offering gifts and sacrifices. Daily means there's sin every day. Do you understand that now? There is sin every day. So the priest doesn't have vacation. He doesn't have vacation. He's always working. Somebody says, why? The people are always sinning. Do you understand what he's trying to say? Notice the language. See what he says again. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes. What is oftentimes again? Many times. Okay? The same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So the priests used to stand. They will keep standing. And in their standing, it signifies the work is never done. Number one, the sacrifice is never complete. The sins are never fully purged. You understand? The people's conscience are never fully affected. So the priest keeps standing. He has a standing ministry. Hallelujah. Now see what next in there. But this man, hallelujah. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Can you see how it's comparing standing and sitting down? Can you see what he's trying to compare? So standing, sin still exists. Sin has not been dealt with. Sacrifice not fully accepted. Sacrifice not as effective. So the effectiveness of a priest is not in the priest alone, is in the sacrifice the priest offers. So the sacrifice therefore defines how effective a priest actually is. You know, we're not even talking about the one who that the gift is being offered on behalf. We're not even talking about that person now. We're just talking about the priest and the sacrifice now. So Hebrews 10 calls our attention to the nature of the priest you have, the kind of sacrifice he brought, and the effect of the sacrifice. Can you see that now? So he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. So they stood daily, offering several times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins, but this man. So in the place of many priests, there were many priests. When maybe tomorrow or next week, the Bible speaks about there were many priests. Let's just go quickly. Look at Hebrews 7. We'll come back quickly now. We're running up now. Hebrews 7. Hallelujah. Verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23. Look at the language of the writer of Hebrews. It says, for, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by what? Reason of death. Can you see that? So what does that mean in normal English? Oh, it's more terrible than you think. He's not saying that they grew than they died though. Some of them grew than died. Some of them didn't reach old age before they died. Because if the gift is not accepted, or the sacrifice is not accepted, the priest dies. I hope you know that's what happened under the law. And the law is terrible though. If the gift is not accepted, because the priest that will offer the gift will offer one for himself. If the gift of sacrifice is not offered, the priest will die. That's why only once a year, only the high priest enters into the holiest of all. And the Bible says, and not without blood. Not without blood. So he's covered from head to toe with blood. When he's going in, they tie a belt to his waist. Because nobody can go in enough time to go and find out whether it's okay. They will pull the rope, the bell. So if he doesn't respond, they will use the bell rope to pull him out. Nobody can go in there. So that which befell him will not befall you. Understand? So he says, there truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this one came out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. So look at the next verse. But this man, because it continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. A priesthood that never passes on. It will never be succeeded. He has no successor. That's why verse 25 now makes sense. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, on the basis of his ability to live forever, on the basis of the power of an endless life, on the basis of his sacrifice that was eternally accepted, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives. Hallelujah. To make what? Intercession for them. Glory to God. He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Glory to God. He ever lives. So notice, who is he? Savior. What else is it called? A mediator. How did he mediate? He paid a ransom. Who is ransom? Himself. He purged our sins. How? By the sacrifice of himself. He's a priest. He offers gifts and sacrifice. The sacrifice was himself. Hallelujah. And the sacrifice is a message. His resurrection is a message. What's that message? An understanding that we may know him that is true. Who was pacified by the sacrifice? You and I. What is God saying? I'm not angry. I've never been angry. Hallelujah. That's what he was saying. That's what the sacrifice means. That's what the resurrection means. He ever liveth to make intercession. By one offering, he has perfected forever. Hebrews 10, 12. So by one offering, the word perfection means to bring something to completion. A process that started, but you now completed, it means to bring something to a conclusion also. And it finds salvation. So that which began as a promise in the days of Abraham is now fulfilled in that singular sacrifice. Hallelujah. By one sacrifice, he has perfected forever. So to perfect also means never needing to be done again. Never need to be done again. He sat down. The first priest to ever sit. You see, to the law is an aberration for a priest to sit. Because to sit means you say the work is done. But the sacrifice they offered could never. But this man. Hallelujah. By one sacrifice, which is one offering. He has what? Perfected us forever. So tomorrow maybe we'll look at what that intercession means. Because intercession is used for what he did. Intercessions is used for what we do. Intercession is used for what he did, singular. Intercessions is used for what we do. And I'm going to show you intercessions that's not talking about prayer. Go back to Romans 8. Verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. So it says, who is it that condemns Christ that the right hand has risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also make what? Intercession for us. So you saw Hebrews 7 now. Say, he ever lived to make what? Intercession for us. That's Romans, Hebrews 7, 24, isn't it? Because it continues forever. He ever lived to make what? Intercession. But when it comes to you and I, the Bible speaks about intercessions. And we're going to examine different, because that's not prayer. In the same way, this is not prayer. Intercession here is what is mediation produced. He is a mediator. Where did he mediate? In our hearts. How did he mediate? He became the ransom. What's the ransom? The sacrifice paid. Hallelujah. For us to be purged of our sins. So what is that? He has given us our understanding. What's our understanding? God has never been angry. He doesn't mark iniquity. God does not impute sin. So if God doesn't impute sin, why was the sacrifice needed? It wasn't to appease God. It was to appease us. So we can receive the love of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as we begin to look at the book of Luke again, the message that Jesus preached and what he taught when he rose from the dead, he used some phrases that are important when it comes to the issue of repentance. You now begin to see what repentance actually means. Repentance is not change of behavior. It's not behavioral modification. No. It's something that happens in the heart. Something that happens, and it's a gift of, repentance is a gift of God. We're going to look at that. It's a message, it's a gift of, repentance is always a gift of God. It's never initiated by man. It's a message that men hear. And within that message is the gift of repentance. It's to get men to change their minds about God. You have seen God wrongly. Now change your mind. For God so loved that he gave. What did he give? He gave his son. That giving, by that resurrection, now became a message. That message is God giving you the gift of what? Repentance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it's not, repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. No, it's not that kind. Repentance in Bible language is different. Repentance is a gift that God initiates through the message of the gospel. Glory to God. And we're going to look at that because this is our God. This is our God. This is our God. You see, the emphasis on when you are praying, make sure you know who you are praying to. Make sure you are persuaded about his character. Make sure you understand who he is and not who you think he is. Because the Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the one he's praying to. So if you're praying to a God who finds fault, don't think you receive anything from the God who doesn't find fault. Hallelujah. I hope you understand how you started that. Yeah. Who are you supposed to pray to? The God that finds no fault. The God that gives, the God gives to all men. The one who gives lavishly. So when the man is praying, let him not think he's praying to a God that finds fault. Because if he thinks praying to a God that finds fault, fault will be found. And he will not receive. Interestingly, even though his thinking is wrong, he didn't say God will not give. He said the man will not receive. Let him not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed, and unstable. A man that he that wavers is unstable, and is unstable in all his ways. I just quoted James chapter 1, verse 2, verse 8. See, let him ask if he's not waving. He that wavers like the wave of the sea, dreaming with wind and tossed. Let another man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double minded man is what? Unstable. You know what it means to be unstable? It means to be doubting. What will doubt do? It will rob you of deception. He didn't say doubt to make God not give. He says without doubt you won't be able to receive. To receive means to lay hold on the answer. So the answer will be given nevertheless, because God gives. God gives to all men. God gives generously, and God doesn't find fault. Hallelujah. Doesn't find fault. You know, why did God make it that way? So that you can pray anytime and every time. You don't have to first think about your fault before you pray, because he doesn't find fault. So what do? You also don't find fault. Make necessary adjustments. In places where necessary, repent. If you really believe in God's word and you're studying properly, you will change your ways in certain areas. You will. I don't know about you, but maybe the effect on God's word on my own heart is that it is too sweet to misbehave. I don't even get it. It is too much for you to understand. It's like when you have a father who has spent everything you want is made available, and they now caught you in a shop stealing. You know, the first thing your father will ask you, what's the problem? What's the problem? The car is there. My ATM is there. The seats are there. No, is this sweet I want? That one is also there. Why is it the one in showcase that you want? There's something wrong somewhere. Because if he provides everything and he's still there, something's wrong. What? So the goodness of God leads men to repentance. It makes men change their thinking, change their mind. The enmity dies. They approach God with open hands. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how bad you are messed up. That's what it means. I never first understood for years then, when I read history about the SS, the Nazis, that helped Hitler to kill 6 million Jews. And some of them were kept in prisoner war camps. Some of them were kept in prison after the war. And missionaries went into those places and preached to them. Some of them 70s, 80s. And they received Christ. In my mind, I'm thinking, see, they will not go to heaven. Why would they go? So I start thinking, You shouldn't even suffer small. That's how good God is. It's just good. It just can't help being. You know, you are thinking, after killing 6 million Jews. And that's one of the reasons why, a few times when I've been involved in few people's, in marriages where one or two parties were violent, and somebody is saying, don't divorce. God is divorce. I say, it's true. Don't divorce, but separate. If he kills you, you will repent. He will still go to heaven. You only went to heaven earlier. Separate in Jesus' name. Don't come and die useless. It doesn't make any sense. There's no award for staying in a marriage that will kill you. His ministry will be rewarded for. Say amen. Amen. Don't be foolish. Oh. The handshake is going beyond the elbow. You are saying that they said that. Who said what? The beating is increasing. Damage is happening on the inside. Emotionally, things are happening that we cannot even see. There are scars emotionally that we cannot even see. You are losing your mind at work. You can't focus again. There are some moves that makeup cannot hide. Separate first. We will cancel him from afar. Because something has entered him, we don't know. So we are not going to say that just be managing. No. So just submit. Submit to what? To evil, to terror. No. You stay away. You don't like it or not. This is how good God is. So if he, when the person is dead, if he still repents, he's still. Hallelujah. So what do you do? First, separate first. Me and Pastor T, we have a ministry. For men that beat their wives, we have a special ministry for you. Somebody says, what is missing? We'll introduce you when you misbehave. When you come out, you'll be very, very humble. Seriously humble. It's like Jesus Christ appeared to you. Yeah. In case you don't know, have you black belt in karate? I do. I can see fight. Sorry, let me connect it. It's not fighting, it's beating. Fighting presupposes the two of us. That's not fair. It's not about fighting, it's about we beating you up properly. Until you have truly, truly sober. And as we are beating you, asking you questions, is this how the parents give back to you? Hallelujah. We don't have such men in this assembly. Amen. Amen. The men of our assembly are gentlemen. Spirit-led, spirit-bred. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No. There are just some things that are just not proper. In light of God is good. See, God is good. And His mercies endures forever. Colossians 4:12, as we pray tonight. We want to pray for our brethren. Those who are shaky in the faith. Those who are not consistent in their service to God, we want to pray for them, like we said yesterday. We want to pray that they will be strengthened with might by God's Spirit. That's Ephesians 3. But look at Colossians 4:12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you always, laboring how? Fervently for you, where? In prayers that you may stand perfect and what? Complete. You know, for people to stand fully in God's will, it requires labor in prayers. It requires labor in prayers, yeah. Somebody prays for you. I told us the other day about this A.A. Hallen, a church not far from his house, were praying for him. I don't know what they saw in the young man. The time they were praying for him was a drunkard. It was in the world. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And they didn't know they were praying for a preacher. That the seed was in him. So one day he came to church. For the first time, he received Christ. When that particular church, they saw years later, because the ministry that came out of him was bigger than them, by far. But they prayed. You know, God will reward them for praying. They prayed until that young man came. So there are also believers who are not walking straight, who are not staying in the light, who are one leg in, one leg out. What do we do about them? We pray. Paul says there's one man who has committed himself to doing one thing. He's praying, laboring fervently for you that you stand perfect and what? Complete in all the will of God. So people don't just stay strong in the faith by themselves. They are the cares of this world and the sufficiency of riches. There are other things that tug at the heart of men and move them away from steadfastness. What do you do? We pray. We don't mock them. We don't make fun of them. We don't tell them you are very unserious. There's a reason why it's unserious. There's a spirit of the world that is harassing that individual. So what do? We pray. Let's stand to our feet tonight and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're laboring for the saints. We're laboring for the saints. Let's pray for every member of this local assembly who is inconsistent in their faith walk, inconsistent in their service of God. We're going to pray that they become steadfast. We pray that they will be sound, they will be strong.